Please open your Bibles to the book of Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 35. We'll read responsibly through verse 39. It's page 1202 in your Scofield Bible. Page 1202. Just these five verses, we'll read them responsibly. Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. May we stand, please, as we always do. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, and let's continue, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And let's pray. And Father, we thank you for the excitement of this place. It's truly an exciting thing to be a part of this ministry. Thank you for all that we've experienced already this evening. And now may our hearts be especially in tune with thee as we hear your word preached. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to do something I rarely ever do. I announced this morning I was going to preach one message, and I feel like I ought to change it. I'm preaching another one tonight. I'm preaching tonight on the subject, where he sends me, he will follow. Or where he sends you, he will follow. Our Heavenly Father, thou hast an encouragement for us tonight. For everybody in this room will be affected at some point in this message tonight. And I pray that you help us to be affectable as the message is brought. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm rather sure this is true, though I myself have never gone through the count. But they tell us that there are 366 times in the Bible that God promises us that he's with us. Those of you who think quickly, you already decided that there's a reason for that. One for every day in the year, and even one for leap year. 366 times in the Bible, God reminds us that he is with us. That's a blessed truth. God could have created us and kept his distance and looked over us from above, but God did not so choose. God chose to come and live with us. And live in us. Are you listening? Everybody right this way now. The blessed fact tonight is that God, through his Holy Spirit, lives in us. And God is always with us. Brother Colston reminded us a while ago as he led us in reading the Bible of all those things that cannot separate us from the love of God. He came down to the end, he said, nor any other creature. He said, in case I've forgotten something, and put that in here too. Nothing can separate us from God. Now, what I'm going to say tonight is not very profound, but it's very, very wonderful. I want to speak tonight on the subject, where he sends you, he will follow. Now, all of us are acquainted with the blessed truth that God is always with us. For example, God's in this room tonight. He's with us. You say, how do you know? Because he said, where two or more are gathered in my name, there will I be. So he's here. Now, we may not feel his presence, but we can know he's here. And I'd rather know he's here because his word says it than to feel it. But I like to do both. I think it would be a wonderful bonus if we could have a little feeling, awareness, other than just the acceptance of Scripture, that God is here, though that is the best reason to know of God's presence. So, God is with us. He indwells us. A person is saved, he comes into our bodies to live in the form of the Holy Spirit. And as soon as God revives our spirit in us, little s, Our spirit is a little house inside this house where God's spirit lives. You see, my soul lives in my body. My spirit lives in my soul. God's spirit lives in my spirit. If I did not have a spirit, God could not live in me, because God's spirit lives in my spirit. That's why God's spirit does not live in an unconverted person, because God's spirit does not live in the body except as he lives in our spirit, which lives in our soul, which lives in our body. Now, enough of that, because that's not the main thrust of what I'm going to say tonight. Not only are we aware of that, but we are also aware of the fact that God has a special presence with those who suffer on a mission for him. There's a special way that God is with those who suffer in his will. I'm talking about a Joshua who tomorrow will lead the Israelites into the promised land. A Joshua who's been the assistant for Moses and now suddenly has had the entire responsibility thrust upon his shoulders. What does God do? The night before the great battle, Jesus comes. He's called the unseen captain. And I know it's Jesus because he's the captain of our salvation. And the unseen captain comes and stands beside Joshua because Joshua has a battle to fight. You have a battle before you. The unseen captain comes with you in a very special way. Battle to fight. You have a problem you've got to face soon. Is there something special? You have to undergo the surgeon's knife in a few hours or a few days. God comes to you in a very special way. And we're all aware of that. We're aware of Stephen when he was preaching. And while he was preaching, all of a sudden they lashed on him and they stoned him. And Stephen looked up and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And Stephen said, "Lay not this sin to their charge." But I'm saying what God was doing. God was saying to Stephen, you're fighting a battle now. In the process of doing my will, you're being stoned." And God said, "Okay." He said, "Angels, pull back the curtain and look up here and see it." And Stephen looked up and saw God in a very, very special way. I wonder tonight, do you have a pain? Have you been attacked? Are you under attack by the enemy? Have folks hurled verbal stones your way, trying for your destruction? Then God is with you in a very special way. Take, for example, John on the Isle of Patmos. We mentioned him this morning. The wonderful way that God came to John. Why? Because in the process of doing the will of God, John was exiled and persecuted. And God was with John in a very, very special way. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, and there was another in the fiery furnace, even one likened to the Son of God. If you want to know it, it was the Son of God in the fiery furnace. He was there with them. And so God is with us in a special way. You are always aware of your child. You have a little baby around the house, a little toddler around the house, and that little toddler is almost always within your vision. But if you suddenly hear a thud and hear a cry, then you rush to that toddler in a very special way. And that's what God does. God says, "I'm always with you." But he said, when you have special burdens and special heartaches, I don't know what your heartache is tonight, but I know you have one. You do not know what mine is tonight, but you can rest assured that I have one. But one thing I know, blessed be God, in a special way, when these special burdens come, our God is with his own. You recall the story of Paul at Lystra. Paul was stoned outside the city of Lystra, not the way that the required base members are stoned on Saturday night, but he was stoned outside the city of Lystra. And while he was there, Paul said he was caught up into the third heaven and heard things unlawful to utter. What did he hear? He heard music that's too pretty to describe. He heard voices too pretty to describe. He heard praising too beautiful to describe. Why? Because one of God's servants, in the process of doing God's will, and I'm not talking about a God's servant as far as a pastor is concerned, I'm talking about anybody who's doing the will of God. And tonight, may I say to you, If you have a burden or a heartache or a problem or a special battle or a special trouble, a special load to carry, God comes to you in a very special way tonight. And so tonight, if you are in His will and you suffer, He's with you not only in the fact that He indwells you, as I mentioned a while ago, but He's with you in a very, very special way. I love to tell about the time when the first time that death ever came into our family during my lifetime, when my father suddenly died, an unsaved man with a heart attack. We went to, it was on a Saturday morning when he fell over while hanging a drywall or sheetrock on the ceiling of a house. He was up on had a couple of sawhorses and had some 2x10s or so across those sawhorses, and he was nailing drywall, and suddenly the heart attack came. He dropped dead. My sister and I went the next day to the little place where he lived. He had a little room. He had two things he left us. That's all. He left us no money. He left us no insurance. Left us two things. Well, actually three. He left us one change of clothing. That's all he had. One change of clothing, and the work clothing. Daddy had no tie. He had no white shirt. He was the product of where sin always leaves you. Young people, if you could just know where sin leaves you when it gets through with you, you could somehow look down and see the end of it and realize what happens. But my sister and I went to the next day, early on a Sunday morning, to my father's little room where he lived. He had his total possessions, one change of work clothes, one little toy cannon about that big. I have no idea why he had it. It was in his room, one little toy cannon, and one empty whiskey bottle that he had used the night before. That's the sum, that's the total. I hate the devil. I hate the devil. He's a dirty, rotten, stinking liar. He's a deceiver. He's a wicked, malicious, filthy, vile corrupter, putting his dirty ads on television and say, this is the way you look if you drink liquor. I wish the world could see where you really end up. Put your pence to the power of the air. Put the truth on the television. Let them see the truth. Let them see the broken hearts and broken marriages and broken homes and wrecked lives and diseased bodies. Let them see the AIDS patients while they die. Let them see the end of sin. Not the dirty advertisement that comes on the dirty box and on the billboards. Let them see the real end of sin. Sin, when it is finished, still bringeth forth death. The wage of sin still is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall still die. The Bible's still true. But I remember we went then to the O'Neill funeral home, and we walked up to the casket and saw our daddy's body. And I'll never forget, when I reached out and touched his face, how cold it was. And we were standing there with the casket, and I felt a hand there on that elbow. I turned to see what friend it was. There was nobody there. I felt the squeeze just like that, and there was nobody there. I wondered if it was a member of the family or some friend who had come, but there was nobody there. Just a few of us in our family, and there was a squeeze. And all of a sudden, I said, that's Jesus' hand. That's God's hand squeezing me. Why? Because one of his servants had a burden and a heartache. I'm talking to a lot of burdened people tonight. I'm talking to an awful lot of people who don't want to face tomorrow. I'm talking to an awful lot of people. Wake up tomorrow morning, you'll wish it weren't true, and you wish it all a dream. And you would like to wake up and realize that your heartache or your burden is not real. It's only been a dream. But thank God, Jesus is there. Jesus is there. God says, I'll come to my people in hours like that. But now I've got to go further. Consider this. And believe it or not, I'm not even down to the message yet. But consider this. Not only are we aware of His being with those who suffer in His will, but we're aware also that He's there. He's there with those in a special way when they left. I'm saying they left and He went with them. I'm talking about Elijah, who got outside the will of God. I'm talking about Elijah, who ran from Jezebel
and got discouraged and defeated, and said that he was the only one away from God's perfect will, running from God's presence.
But when he got there, God was there.
Did you know, in a sense, there's no way that you can come back to God? We say that. I say it often. So-and-so's coming back to God. You can't come back to God because he's already there. You can turn to God, but you can't come back to God. God's with you. I'm talking to someone tonight who's left the will of God for your life, but God is there with you tonight and beckons you to come back. You've wandered far away from God. Now you're coming home. The paths of sin, too long you've trod. Now you're coming home. But thanks be to God tonight. He's with you there. Remember the story of Jonah? God came to Jonah and said, I want you to go to Nineveh, that wicked city, and cry against it. And Jonah said, I'd rather go on a vacation. And so Jonah took off down to go on a vacation. And he got on the boat, and the boat rocked and reeled. This is always the case when a backslider gets on a boat. And it rocked and reeled, and somebody said, who's causing this? And they cast lots. And found out it was Jonah. And Jonah was thrown off the boat. You remember the story. He got swallowed by the whale. And a lot of folks don't believe that story, but I believe what the Bible says. How many of you, honest to goodness, tonight believe that Jonah did swallow the whale? Raise your hand. Would you please? Way up high. No, Jonah didn't swallow the whale, folks. The whale swallowed Jonah. But if the Bible had said Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believed it. I'd been a whale of a swallow, but I'd believed it. Yeah. There's old Jonah. Down in the belly of the whale, belly of the fish. Oh, you say, preacher. You don't believe all that, do you? Yes, I do. All of it. Why? God says it. That's why I believe it. Yeah. If the city is swallowed by Minna, I believe it. But while he was there, guess who came seeing? In the depths of the sea, in the belly of a whale, and God was there. I wish I could shout. I wish I could take a few minutes and just say how good God is to be with us when we're in times of sorrow. I wish I could tell you tonight, through all these many years of preaching, battles and misunderstandings and tests and deaths and heartaches and so forth, I wish I had time tonight to lift holy hands and take about an hour and just say, glory be to God for His goodness. God's with you tonight. Oh, you say, preacher, wait, I'm away from God. No, you're not. You may be away from God's perfect will, but God's with you. He was in the belly of the whale with Jonah. And he said, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Mizzei, the second time. Hallelujah for the second call. Hallelujah for the second chance. And God was with him there. And then there's that beautiful little story about Peter. Jesus being crucified, and that Peter forsook him and fled, as I mentioned this morning in the sermon. And they said, he's warming with the devil's fire. The wrong crowd. They said, don't you belong to that crowd? Oh, no, not me. Aren't you, but don't you one of his followers? Oh, no, not me. But your accent tells us you must be. No, I'm not. He cursed and swore. Remember the story back yonder years ago? A few years ago? Remember when Peter was fishing one day and Jesus came up and Peter got saved. Jesus came up and he said, you caught anything? And Peter said, dirty brick or back of pack of lumber, blotcha, slattery up, haven't caught a thing. And by the way, he made a living at catching fish in that sea. And Peter said, I haven't caught a thing. Unless you fished all night and haven't caught anything, you don't understand. You don't understand. And if there is a reason to curse, there's none. But if there is ever a reason, it's going to be God's going to give it to folks who fished all night and never caught a thing. I remember one night we went to the deacons at my church in Texas, went fishing together years ago. Nobody caught a thing all night long. We couldn't even catch a limb. And all night long, Francis Knoll, the chairman of the deacon, he got so mad. Oh, he said, this is disgusting. We took off back to the car about sunup, and he took his pole out of the water, walked back, had a fish on his pole. He didn't know about it. One fish all night long. And Jesus said, Peter, casting it over here. Peter said, who are you, fella? You're fished in this water? No. Well, I make my living fishing here. Who you think you are? Doesn't matter who I think I am. Just casting it over here, and I'll show you who I am. And Peter cast his net over there, And the net broke, and Peter said, "Don't know who you are, but you, I'm going to hang around you the rest of my life, and I'm going to follow you." He left all and followed Jesus. Now 3 years had passed. Something awful sad about this, like I said this morning. 3 years had passed. Peter denied the Lord. Warmed with the devil's fire. Listen, I guarantee you, 99% of all the people that go bad start off going bad by running with the wrong crowd. Peter got with the wrong crowd, denied the Lord, denied the faith, denied the church. Jesus is crucified. Where's Peter? Out fishing. All of that is out there naked fishing. I guarantee you, the farther folks get from the truth of God, the less clothes they wear. I guarantee you folks hang around these beaches showing off your thighs and half your breasts all summer long. I guarantee you that you're not as close to God as you were when you used to wear clothes. Clothes and being right with God go hand to hand, just like short hair and being obedient go hand to hand as far as men are concerned. Rebellion and long hair are hand in hand. If you don't believe it, check the folks got the long hair, the men got the long hair tonight, and I guarantee you, to whatever degree their hair is too long, they have the same degree of rebellion. Same thing is true about clothes. Peter's out there fishing. Jesus walks up. He's in his resurrected body now. And Peter didn't recognize him. And Jesus said, "You caught anything?" Ready to break a back of pack along. Listen, a fellow that'll cuss denying the Lord will dead sure cuss when he hadn't caught any fish all night long. And Peter said, "Dirty break a back of pack along, blah, flat rib. Haven't caught a thing." Jesus said, "Cast your net over here." Peter said, "Fellow, how long you been fishing here?" "I've been fishing here. My dad been in the fishing business here, and I've been with him for a long time, and I never spot on this lake." Jesus said, "Cast your net over here." Peter cast his net over there, and 156 fish got in. Boy, that'd be a good night's work. 156 fish got in. And Peter said, "It reminds me of something. Oh, my. Oh, my. I remember a fellow. That same fellow. I remember how you came 3 years ago. And I remember how you came and you told me to put the net over here. Remember how the net broke because I had so many fish." And now, he said, "It's the Lord." And as soon as he saw it was the Lord, he was embarrassed because he's naked. He jumped in the lake. Jesus was there. Peter, away from God. Out fishing, away from God. Cursing and swearing, away from God. Denied the Lord, away from God. No, he wasn't away from God. He was away from God's purpose for his life. But Jesus was there. And he's there tonight. If you drifted away from his will, he's there. He loves you. He wants you. He's not forgotten you. And you, I don't care where you go. Go to the highest part of the sky as far as man can go. And he'll be there. Go to the depths of the sea like Jonah did. And he'll be there. You won't get away from God. He's there. He loves you. He wants you back. And if you've gone on your own, yes, he's there because of your salvation. But he's there in a very special way. If you've suffered, if you're suffering in his will, but there's also a unique and sweet and precious way he's there if you have gone away from his perfect will. Look at Jacob. Jacob, God bless the sissy, making chili when he ought to be out hunting. Anybody would rather bake soup than go hunting. I haven't got much use for him. But Esau was out. Esau comes in and says, "Oh, I'm about to die. Give me some of that chili." Now, in the Greek, it's Hebrew, it says, yeah, hot tamales, enchiladas, and burritos. But he said, "I want some of that chili." And Jacob said, you can't have it. I've been here working over a hot stove all day, and you come in, you haven't done a single thing. And so Esau said, "I've got to have it. I'm about to die." Jacob said, "Give me your birthright." Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of chili. By the way, Esau got more than a lot of you folks are getting for your birthright. I'd rather have a bowl of chili than a rock music tape. I mean, you're selling your soul for the Beatles or the Prince or Madonna or some other satanic-inspired pagan gods. He said, what's wrong with rock music?
Oh, shut up. You know what's wrong with rock music. Anybody that's got an issue, anybody that's American, anybody that believes in decency, anybody that believes in integrity, anybody that believes in morality, you know what's wrong with rock music. It's as rotten as the devil and as the hell that spawned it. That's what's wrong with it. You know it's the truth. Don't whine at me. Shut up. Hush.
Selling your birthright for a lot less than the bowl of chili. Wait a minute. Jacob's mother comes in and says, sweetie face, you're in trouble. He says, what is it, mommy?
She said, your brother Esau's won't kill you. He's mad at you. You got the birthright. And that birthright, that gives him your right for the double portion of the inheritance. You know that, sweetie pie?
No, mommy.
Jacob probably lived near San Francisco somewhere. And,
no, mommy.
And she said, no, that, but you got the right from Esau now to carry the seed of the Messiah. And only that, but you got the right for the patriarchal priestly rights in the family. Esau's gonna kill you. You better get out. Hey, you go back to the old home place now and you go back to the old homeland. Because Esau's going to kill you if you stay here. You go back there. And Jacob leaves, packs what he has, and comes to the place to try to get some sleep and makes a rock for a pillow. I never have quite understood that. Makes a rock for a pillow, puts his head on the rock. Guess who's there? All of a sudden, Jacob, while he's asleep, dreams. He sees a ladder and he sees angels of God ascending and descending upon that ladder. You check in John 1:51, you'll find that ladder is Jesus Christ. The Bible says it. He's that ladder to heaven. And Jacob has an encounter with Jesus Christ. Jacob's away from God's will, but he's not away from God. He's away from God's blessings, but he's not away from God. Why? Because God goes with you when you leave him. He goes with you. So you've gone from him. No, you haven't. No, he's there tonight. He longs for you to serve him like you used to serve him. He remembers the day when you had a bus route. You don't have one anymore. He remembers the day when you passed out tracts, but you wouldn't do that anymore. He remembers the day when you used to teach a Sunday school class, but you wouldn't do that anymore. He remembers the day when you used to bring folks down this aisle that you'd won to Christ, but you don't do that anymore. But I want to tell you, I don't care how far you've gone, he's still with you. He loves you. And by the way, you don't have to come back to him. You just turn, look at him, and say, I'm sorry. He's right there. He's beside you right now. Now to the sermon. But I call your attention especially not to those whom he follows who are on a mission for him and suffer. And not just to those who left and he went with them. But I call your special attention tonight those whom he sent away and went with them. And I love this. And this is awfully hard. It's awfully hard to say without weeping. I'm talking about those he punishes. I'm talking about those he sends away. I'm talking about those that go into some kind of sin and commit something that forfeits their right to do what they could have done and maybe what they were doing. And God says, okay, I've got to punish you. And God says, I'm going to send you away.
What you don't realize, can I have this microphone, please? What you don't realize, God says,
get away from me.
You bow your head and get away, and God's tiptoeing behind you.
You think you're leaving him, and he's right there all the time behind you. He wants you to think he's not there, but he's there. Don't you remember that wonderful story about those Jews, the Israelites, that came to Kadesh Barnea, and they had some doubts they could go inside the promised land? What they should have done, they should have gone to God's man, Moses, like they'd always done, said, Moses, what does God say to do? And Moses said, God said to keep on going. God always says to keep on going. And God and done it. But they lost their faith, and Moses lost his faith, and appointed a committee of people. Oh, that's the saddest day in a church's life when they start traveling on committees. And appointed a committee of people. And every preacher ought to read Dr. Oswald Smith's little tract on that. But I'll go on from there. You know what's wrong with America? Let me have this thing again. We got too many sissy riches preachers. You know, the old rabble-rousers were sort of uncouth. You like that mean preaching, don't you? And
They were sort of uncouth. And sometimes they said some things that maybe were not exactly the way they should have said them. But one thing, brother, they were men. I'm the old-fashioned. I just want to hold that a while. I love the feel of that on my hand. But I'm saying that the old-fashioned preachers are a little bit strange, but America needs some men behind the pulpit. And I'd rather have a fellow too mean than one too sissy. I'd rather have a fellow. I'd like for a man to be right on his position and his disposition. If you can't be right on both, get right on your position, forget the disposition. You often said that about Carl McIntyre. God bless him, he's getting up in years now. I'm glad I'm not, but I used to say, Carl McIntyre, oh my soul. By the way, we made fun of him years ago about communism and Russia and communism coming to this hemisphere and to our nation, but now we realize he was a prophet. I remember back down those old days, boy, on the radio, if he found a mosquito, he'd drop a 50-megaton bomb on that mosquito. And he killed everything within 25 miles of it, but he got the mosquito. The old-fashioned kind. But wait a minute. They appointed this committee of people. Sent this committee of 12 out and said, check the promised land and see what you think. They checked it. They brought back grapes. One bunch of grapes. Had to put it on a pole, and it took two men to carry the pole. They called them the grapes of Eskel. A little town called Eskel, Texas, where that was. And so they brought those grapes back, and they brought some of the pomegranates and the grapes, and the people said, well, what kind of land is it? Oh, you ought to see it. It flows with milk and honey. And look at these grapes. Pomegranates, look at it. Can we go in? Oh, no. They're like giants compared to us. We're like grasshoppers. I've seen a heap of grasshoppers make a giant scared to death. And can't do it. And as always, they voted 10-2 not to go in. And God said, okay, that does it. When you left Egypt, I told Moses, he told you. You said, here we come. You crossed the Red Sea. I told Moses. Moses said, let's go across the Red Sea. And you said, here we come. You crossed the wilderness. You said, Moses said, come on. God said, let's come on. And we said, here we come. And they that crossed the Red Sea could not even cross the little Jordan River. And God said, okay, that does it. I'm going to send you all back in the wilderness. And God said, every single adult, anybody over 20 years of age, will never see the promised land. You'll not do it. You sealed your doom. I'm going to put you in the wilderness to wander for 40 years and let you think about it. And I'm going to send you out there as judgment. And God was tiptoeing behind him. Now, wait a minute. You talk about something sweet. Here, God's rebellious children under the judging hand of God. But what happens? I'll tell you what happens. God still led them. That pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night was still there. And they got out there in the wilderness, and God had judged them, and God had sent them back, and God had said, you'll never see the promised land except Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that said we can go on, not a single adult, but God said, I still love you. I still love you. He said, I got some announcement I want to make. He said, go out in the front yard tomorrow morning when you get up. You'll find the manna there just like you've always found it. Let me tell you something, folks. God loves you. He loves you. He loves you if you're in His will and suffering in His will. He loves you if you've left His will and you're backslidden and away from God's perfect will. He loves you and He's there. But bless God, if you are the chastening judgment of God tonight, and God has taken His axe or His rod and cast it across your back, He still loves you. And He's still with you in a very special way. And God says, okay, you're going to be here 40 years. I think that's so sweet. He says, your clothes won't wear out for 40 years. I think that's so funny. Can you imagine a little baby? 6 months old. He says, as you get older, your clothes are going to grow. Can you imagine a 40-year-old guy still wearing that little diaper he had when he was 6 months old?
little diaper shirt, big old guy with hair on his chest, big old bulging bicep like you see before you tonight. And he's wearing little short pants with little Lord Fauntleroy. Can you imagine some beautiful woman wearing a little dress that's grown as she grows? And that's a heap of growth in some cases. But not only that, not only that.
Stick your foot out there.
Look at that. We got ships in the Navy not that big. Can you imagine a fella when he's a little child wearing a footsies. Wearing a booties. And the child's foot grows that big. Have you ever seen a size 13 booties? Can't you imagine Brother Boardway walking across around a wilderness out there? Cute little pink booties on. Oh, listen. God's a wonderful God. He said, I'm judging you. Get out there to witness. And as they walked away, he said, you don't know it, but I'm following you. I love you. I want you. I don't like to do this. He says, I'll feed you with manna every morning. I'll let your clothes not wear out and grow as you grow. I'll let your shoes not wear out and they'll grow as you grow. I'll lead you with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He says, I'm always with you. I don't care who you are tonight. If you're suffering tonight, your heart's about to break. You don't know how you can face tomorrow. You're trying to serve God. You look up and say, God, I don't understand this. I'm trying to serve you, and I've given my life to you to serve you. I don't understand why. Why are the burdens here? Why the heartache? Jesus says, okay, I'm there. But if tonight you're not serving him, and you've left God's perfect plan for your life, he's there. Jonah! Jonah in the belly of the whale! He's there. Elijah! Under the juniper tree! You're not alone. He's still there. And then, I love this story. Once every year or two, I love to preach about it. I haven't for a while. But there's a beautiful story over in the book of Hosea. Chapter 4, verse 17. God got exasperated. That means he got fed up. Exasperated with Ephraim. Now, Ephraim sometimes was only one tribe of Israel. But sometimes when God used the word Ephraim, he's talking about all of Israel. It was like we'd say Uncle Sam or America, United States, several words of Israel. Sometimes God would mean all of Israel, which he meant here. I'm not sure, but it doesn't matter. But in Hosea chapter 4, verse 17, God got exasperated and God said, I've tried to get Ephraim to serve me, and he wouldn't. I've tried to get him to turn from his idols, and he wouldn't. And finally God said, okay, Ephraim is joined to his idols, let him alone. I've heard preachers preach great sermons about that. God said, let him alone! Let him alone! I'll leave him! Oh, is that right? Well, what you going to do if Romans chapter 8, all those things that God said you'd never be separated from his love, what you going to do about that? Or what you going to do about, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? What you going to do about that? God said, Ephraim, you join your idol. Let him alone. And I've heard preachers preach sermons, make pretty good evangelistic sermons. Talk about, I'll tell you, there comes a time in your life where God will get... Better watch that. You better watch that. I think there are sins maybe a person could commit that'll make God not ever forgive you, but God isn't happy about it. And God said, Ephraim is joined to his idol, let him alone. That's in chapter 4, verse 17. These preachers don't go on over to chapter 11. Listen, in chapter 11, God looks at Ephraim, and he sees him being punished. And God's judging him. And God's going to go ahead and do it because Ephraim is sin. And God's going to go ahead and judge him. But God says, Ephraim, I remember, and this is almost word for word in the Bible. I'm paraphrasing it some. God said, Ephraim, how can I give thee up? How
can I give thee up? You're mine. Ephraim, I remember when you took your first step. I remember how I taught you how to walk. I remember how I used to hold your hand and let go, and you'd stumble and fall. And I'd pick you up again. I wanted to see you take your first step, Ephraim. And I remember, Ephraim, how finally the day came, you took that first step. I remember how happy we were. He said, Ephraim, I can't give you up. I love you. You know what this old fundamentalism in America needs? A baptism of the love of God. Leave it alone! Oh, we love such scriptures. Deliver such a one to Satan to the destruction of the flesh. You don't even know the Bible. You got a few little pet verses you like to use to justify your dirty, mean spirit. That's all. And don't you take my God. Don't you take my loving, compassionate, tender, merciful God. And don't you paint Him to be somebody that hates somebody else. Don't you do that. And don't you hide behind Him. Don't you make God that way. God never sends a soul to hell without His heart breaking. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering to usward. And God says, Ephraim, I remember how you took that first step. That's not what He said. He said, Ephraim, I remember how I taught you how to talk. You mumbled. Every parent here remembers these days. Remember how I taught you how to talk. All of our kids talked when they were just a few hours old. They're going to say one word, and that was Daddy, but it was plain. But He said, I remember I taught you how to talk. I remember your first words. Uh-oh. I remember, He said, Ephraim, I remember when I carried you in my arms when you couldn't walk yourself. And Ephraim, I remember when I fed you and you couldn't feed yourself. Took that little spoon, Ephraim, and put it down in the Gerber's carrots. Have you ever eaten any of that stuff? You must hate your baby. Serve him some pizza, something that's good. I guarantee you Mr. Gerber never had any kids. And I guarantee you Mr. Hines never was a baby. But God said, Ephraim, I remember when I fed you. Remember how you put that spoon down there and little carrots and stick it and he opens his mouth and you scrape it up like that and out it comes on the side. He keeps about a tithe of it and the rest of it goes out. So you scrape it up like that. You put it in again and out it comes again. And after a while he sneezes and it comes all over you, you know. And God said, Ephraim, I meant it a while ago when I said Ephraim's joined to his idol, let him alone. But I love you, Ephraim. I can't let you alone. How can I give thee up? I taught you how to walk. I taught you how to talk. I taught you how to eat. I carried you when you couldn't carry yourself. How should I give thee up? What is God saying? God is saying, it doesn't matter what you've done. He's still there. He never leaves you. He never leaves you. There's another story about Babylon. And God sent the Israelites into Babylon for 70 years. Punished them. But you check and see the accommodations God made for them. I wish I had time to take you over to the books of Daniel and the book of Ezekiel and read you some scriptures that God wrote while the Israelites were in Babylon or going into Babylon after God had judged them. Did you know, for example, take that wonderful scripture, Thy mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Do you know that was written by Jeremiah after God had already decided to judge? I'm a little tired of you sailors walking in and out. Now decide if you're going to be in or out. But I don't want you walking in and out. You don't have to leave. You can stay here or you can go home. But I want you to sit still when you come to church. That goes for the bass section of the choir too. But I want to say that scripture,
Thy mercies are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. That's in the Lamentations, written after God had already decided to judge Israel and send her to the land of Babylon. Some of the sweetest verses in all the Bible about God's presence and God's care are written to the Jews while they're in Babylon for 70 years. And God even said, I'm not going to let you go without a preacher. I'm going to send two preachers with you. I'm going to send Daniel to preach to the people, one group of people. I'm going to send Ezekiel to preach to others. What did God say? God said, I'm sending you away. But God tiptoed behind him. I'm saying, where he sends you, he will follow. Yes, he's there when you get saved in the form of the Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, in his will, when you suffer, he's there with you in a special way. And when you yourself choose to go away, he's still there in a special way. But blessed be God, when God sends you away into judgment, he goes with you. Are you living under his judgment tonight? He's right there where you are. Or have you been sent to Babylon for a while? He's there in Babylon. Are you in a wilderness tonight like the Jews were? He's there in the wilderness. Has the promised land, has your promised land dream been shattered? And you know tonight, as those Israelites did, you'll never see what was to be your promised land. He's still there. And I want to say this tonight, and you listen to me carefully. It just may be that you can't do what you could do. But I want to tell you something. The throne of grace is just as available to you tonight as it ever was. His love is as available. His presence is as near as it ever was. Don't despair, Jonah. God's there. He loves you. Don't despair, Jacob. God's there. He loves you. Don't despair, Ephraim. God is there. He loves you. Don't despair, Elijah. God's going to send you some hamburgers. Now, they won't be Whoppers or cheese quarter pounders. They're going to be White Castle. And God sends. And he didn't send a pretty waitress either. So he chose an old dirty bird. But what God is trying to say is, Elijah, you may be away from me, but I still love you. Israel! In the wilderness, I still love you. I'm going to still drop the manna down like I did before you refused to go in the promised land. I still love you. I guess all I'm trying to say tonight in different ways is we have a wonderful God. I told him while I go out in the woods, I said, I love you. You know I do. And you're a wonderful God. And he is. I wish you could know. You won't go so far away, but what he's right there. He's knocking on your door. He's right there. Heavenly Father, I'd like to talk about your goodness the rest of the night. I'd like to describe the wonder of your love and mercy and compassion the rest of the night. Thank you for it. Thank you for your mercy. It endureth forever. That's a long time. That's an awful long time.